Amen. Morning, church. God has given us a beautiful day. I'm so glad we can be together and to worship Him. It's wonderful to be in a relationship in Christ, members of one another in the body of Christ. It gives us opportunity to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, oftentimes in the same day. So it is this morning that our love and condolences are expressed to the Tao family, and we weep with them and we rejoice in the reward for our brother Tao. But also, we rejoice that we might come together with those of like precious faith and to sing praise to Him. If you were here last night for then His presence singing, then you were richly blessed. It was a wonderful time to sing to the true and living God. And we are so grateful that Brother Todd Dennis has been with us this weekend to lead us again this morning. Thank you very much, Brother Dennis, for all of your preparation, all of your work. It has been tremendous. And to our guests, we're so glad that you're here. Hope that you can stick around for a few moments after the services and get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we are continuing our series this morning, A New You in the New Year. We kicked it off last week, Brother Edwin did. Fantastic lesson about a new you in a new year. And if you weren't here to hear that lesson, I want to encourage you to go to the website, ChristiansMeetHere.org, and listen. I'm not going to preach it all over again because it was fantastic just the way it was. But what we are doing is we are walking through two chapters in the book of Ephesians in this month of January, learning fantastic things about being a new person in Jesus Christ. And what we are coming to see is how God has fashioned a person. He's made a new person, which He wants us to be in Jesus. And so as Christians, we surrender to God and we put off those old ways and those old attitudes, that old man of sin, so we can put on and put on a new person. We don't do it alone. We become a new person with God. And I mean that in the right way, not in the wrong way. If you didn't know there was a wrong way to do something with God, you got to hear that sermon last week. But I mean it in the right way. And we do it in His church. As a community, we help one another to put on the new man in Christ. And this morning, we are building on that foundation. And we're building on that foundation because that's what the apostle does in the letter. We go to the next section of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Holy Spirit gives us five concrete examples of what we put off, what we lay aside, and what we put on and become to be a new you. And three things we're going to observe together very quickly as we come to the end of Ephesians 4. We're going to notice how in all five of these concrete examples, Paul is very specific to give a negative prohibition along with a positive command. What you put off, what you put on. It's both. It's not just that God says, stop doing bad things. It's that He has created good works for us to walk in. We are becoming a new man. There's things we do proactively. Good things we are to do. The second thing we're going to be noticing in all of these examples is that they deal with our speech and our communication in relationship with other people. And that's why I'm calling the lesson, Talk Like a New You. This is very practical about how we are dealing with other people, particularly those in the body of Christ. The third thing we're going to notice is how Jesus Christ is the perfect example in all of this. He is and shows us the way to be the new you. We are growing up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. A new you is becoming more and more like Jesus, day by day, putting off the old, putting on the new. And so talk like a new you. Let's get into Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice with me verse number 25. In the interactive outline, we're going to point number 1. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25, the scripture says in that place, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Talk like a new you. What does that mean? Number 1, do not lie, but speak truth. Do not lie, but speak the truth. I'm going to talk about this for just a moment, but what we want to begin to appreciate is how lies hurt the body and lies divide the body. Paul shows us that lies and deceit, they have never been for God's people. He actually quotes a scripture here. Maybe you notice that in your own text. He quotes from the prophet Zechariah chapter 8 verses 16 and 17. And from the prophet we see, honesty is part of being a neighbor. Speak truth to your neighbor. And we're supposed to love our neighbors, aren't we? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love and truth goes hand in hand. In other words, it is not loving to lie and to deceive our neighbors. And if you question that, how do you feel when someone lies against you? Do you feel love? Is that one of the love languages? I know a bunch of y'all went to a wedding on Friday night, and sometimes in our premarital counseling, we got to talk about the love languages, don't we? And it's words of affirmation and physical touch and receiving gifts and quality time and acts of service and lies, deception, and betrayal. Oh, that's the sixth love language. Actually, that language is not on the list. Lying is not a part of love. The Zechariah passage carries the idea of lying all the way into false judgments, false oaths, bearing false witness. God hates these things. He hates lies. He's always hated it. And in the future, liars will have their place in a lake that burns with fire. According to Revelation 21 and verse 8. He says, speak truth to your neighbor. But he doesn't stop there. What did he say? Christian, you're closer than a neighbor. We're the body of Christ. We are members of one another. A new you is a member of Jesus' body, Jesus' church. And a lie is a stab into the body. A lie is a word wound against the body. Lying can carve up a body. But truth respects the body and it builds up the body. Isn't that the goal? Ephesians 4 verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The members of Jesus' body speak truth in love to build up one another in Christ likeness. Truth and honesty build unity and strength. Truth and honesty protect unity, protect strength. I love the words of John R.W. Stott. I'm going to quote him. Quote, for fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens it. End quote. Love speaks truth. And Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No deceit was ever found in the mouth of Jesus. Talk like a new you. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your neighbor. Be honest with the church. Talk like a new you. But Paul gives another concrete example of this. What we put off, what we put on. And as we go together in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to read verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verse number 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I'm going to say it like this. Do not lose your temper, number two in your notes, but be righteous in anger. Do not lose your temper, but be righteous in anger. There is a time for anger, even righteous anger. Of course, we will be angered. Things happen and it makes us angry. Anger is permitted, but anger is restrained. There's two kinds of anger that you read about, even in this book of Ephesians. You've got an unrighteous anger, something that needs to be put off. In fact, before we're done reading this morning, we're going to come to verse number 31, and it says to put away anger from among you. And yet at the same time, we also learn in the book of Ephesians about a righteous anger or a wrath, a righteous indignation from God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Ephesians 5 and verse number 6 talks about don't let anyone deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We look at our Lord Jesus and we know there were times that he was angry, especially over the abuses that he saw at the temple and in the Jewish religion. But again, Jesus never sinned, anger and sin not. So there is an anger to learn from Jesus, how to handle anger so that we do not sin. As I reflect upon this, though, I think that The great challenge is, and perhaps to my own shame, is what I get angry about and what I don't get angry about. You see, we can live so compromised to sin, even comfortable in it, that the sight of sin often does not disturb us, does not anger us. The truth is that we can become numb to it, even delight in sin. And we're not angry about the things we ought to be angry about, because God hates sin. And if sin stirs up anger in God and a wrath of God, shouldn't it anger us? In the face of blatant evil and wickedness, shouldn't we be angry about that? As opposed to tolerant of it or apathetic about it? Well, a lot of times I probably should be angry. I'm not. But when am I angered? Well, probably when I'm personally attacked, or when I'm inconvenienced, or when I'm troubled. I mean, people get awfully angry about bad service at a restaurant. Wow. Something really has to intrude upon my little world that insults my pride, and I get angry. Or when I'm rebuked because I'm in the wrong. I'm actually doing things that I ought to hate and I ought to abhor. And someone brings it to my attention. And instead of saying, you're right, I'm wrong, it angers me to be corrected. It angers me that this should be exposed. This selfishness, this life in an old man. Ah, anger is a strong emotion. There is a fine line between a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. And so Paul warns this way in Ephesians 4 verse 27. Go back to the word, Ephesians 4 verse 27. Nor give place to the devil. You want to know where the devil lurks? The devil lurks in lost tempers and wrath. The devil knows how easily anger can be used to manipulate us into sin. And anger is often the excuse for greater sin. It's even built into the acknowledgement of the awful things people do. It was a crime of passion. They were in a fit of rage. He's driving around and it was an act of road rage, right? People say, I lost my temper. And that's when I said this. That's when I did that. And they did lose their temper. I'm not saying they didn't. My point is this. It does not justify anything which happened after that point. James 1 verse 19 tells us to be slow to anger. Verse 20, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. The devil knows that I was angry is a rational and reasonable excuse in our minds to do just incredible evil. But Paul teaches us a different way. He says, handle it correctly. Anger, do not sin. In fact, there's three things he says about it here. Anger, and do not sin. That's verse 26. And anger usually goes with a hurt, doesn't it? A reaction to being wounded in some way. He says, but don't sin. Don't fly off the handle. You need to take a breath and you need to think. You need to think, is my anger full of pride right now, spite and malice? Am I being fueled by revenge? Is my anger, you know, taking me to the next step of hate and act and of revenge? And it sounds like this. I'll get even. I will show them. I'm coming after them. They won't even know. But what the apostle shows, what the Holy Spirit shows, is your temper can be controlled. Just as Jesus controlled his temper, God controls his temper. Anger is not a justifiable trigger for sin. He says, anger and sin not. Second, he says, do not let the sun go down on it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I would not take a wooden literalism to this, but I believe there is a teaching here about do not nurse anger, do not hold grudges. This is a story of Cain and Abel, isn't it? That Cain is wrong in the worship that he offers to God. And instead of being corrected about that and bringing proper worship to God, he's angry at his brother Abel. And he is so angry at his brother Abel, it goes on for a period of time, his face changes because of it. And it goes on longer than that because God notices the face and God wants to talk to him about it. And God warns him that sin is crouching at the door. Sin's desire is for you. But he just continues on, feeding the anger, feeding the rage, feeding the frustration until ultimately he kills his brother. And there are people today who, instead of seeking healing and resolution, they just want to perpetuate anger. They don't forgive. They relive wrongs. They want to pick at emotional scabs. It keeps them angry. Don't do that. People destroy themselves with anger. They're just so angry all the time. Have you ever met someone like that? Are you sitting next to someone like that? They're just so angry all the time. What a delight they are to be around. That kind of anger burns down relationships, burns up careers, makes all kinds of mistakes. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's ungodly. It's frightening. And he says, do not give place to the devil. The word being a foothold. And here's the warning. Anger to the devil is like blood to a shark. Anger to the devil is like blood to a shark. They smell it and they come for it. And that is giving place to the devil. Instead, our example is Jesus, who is sinless in speech. In fact, he is held up as an example in the most egregious of circumstances of mockery and persecution. How does he respond? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And I think it is wrong to look at the example of Christ and think, well, he was never angry. That was not angering. Instead, to learn the lesson that his was a controlled anger. He angered and sinned not. Anger's bad about angry words. And every time we call Jesus meek, understand that that's talking about a strength under control. But there's also anger under control. Don't lose your temper, but be righteous in anger, and so talk like a new you. The third thing we want to notice is from verse 28. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the scripture says there, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Do not steal, put off stealing and theft, but work and give. Take up honest labor, not only honest labor, but charitable giving. What a fantastic reminder about putting off and putting on. Thieves, you got to stop stealing. Check. There's good repentance. There's good change. I can't steal anymore. Turn from the evil. But God's people, the new you, we pursue what is righteous. Good works that we walk in them. Theft is a sign. Theft is a signal. And it signals selfishness. It's about dishonest gain. It harms people. But we don't work to support ourselves according to this verse. It's more than that. Different from that. We are taught to work to give even to people who are in need. And now gifts. Gifts signal generosity. These are tells on the heart. A new man on the inside, a new man on the outside. And I am more like Jesus when I give than when I take. Honest work with your hands is for God's people. Instead of taking, we're givers, we're helpers. Greed and covetousness, those attitudes can eat away at our hearts, can wreck us, just like the anger. You bet it can. But when we see a new you wants the things of God. And our God wants to be benevolent. Our God wants to be a giver. And so he gives. It's not wrong to honestly work and achieve what you want. But allow your faith, allow the new you is going to want some different things than you wanted before Jesus. And we want to be givers, to work, to provide, to give to those who are in need. And it is Jesus who taught us, it is better to give than to receive. A new you is better to give than to receive. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse number 29. Ephesians 4 verse 29, the scripture says,
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That is for building up people. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What are we to put off here? It's evil speech. Do not speak evil, but rather impart grace. And that's number four in your notes. Do not speak evil, but impart grace. What we see again and again in the scripture, and it's Jesus who teaches this, is that speech proceeds from the heart. Where do these words come from escaping our mouths? Where do these words come from flying through our fingers into our texts and all the internet and the social media? Where do they come from? They come from our heart. That's what the Lord says. What's in your heart is going to come out in your speech and your communication. He's asking a question here. What's inside of you? Is corruption inside of you? Then corruption is going to come out in your speech. Is the Holy Spirit inside of you? Are you a temple for the Holy Spirit? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 says you are. The Holy Spirit is in you by faith. What's supposed to come out of your mouth? Holy things. What's inside you? Corruption or the way of God? Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealing is a mark of identification, a mark of ownership. He's saying don't sorrow and wound the Spirit with your speech. He's claimed you, don't grieve Him. And if the Spirit is in you, then wholesome, edifying language, holy things come out in your speech. And this continues until the day of redemption. That is until the day that Jesus returns. You think it matters how you speak? You think anyone's going to notice and give a second thought about you and about your words? I know sometimes we're skeptical of it. Sometimes something just needs to happen to remind you of it. So I'll just tell you a quick little story. Something happened in my life, and I will never forget it. About a month before I was supposed to move to Florida with my family. Somehow we all got to Florida, though. Sold the house. Had the closing. That's a great day. Walking out of the closing offices, and I thought, I'm going to go to my van. And I'm walking in a direction, but I don't see my van. Don't know where my van went. I remembered where I parked it, but what was sitting there now was some van that the back end was completely bashed in and wrecked. I mean, it was an old beater parked there. And it took me a couple of minutes to realize, that's my van. Someone had clobbered my van in the parking lot while I was inside. I mean, in 20 minutes, boom. And I thought, oh, this is not good. And if you've ever had to deal with, insurance, we found the guy. It wasn't a hit and run, thank goodness. And he wanted to do the honest thing. And so we're exchanging insurance company, but we got to get this van fixed. So I take it to a body shop that I know of, a body shop that I have heard good things about. And I'm talking to the lady, and I'm explaining her a little bit about these events. Now, I'm not telling her all of my business, okay? But I'm explaining to her a little bit about these events, about the shock, about my van is wrecked. I'm explaining these things. And she says, oh, we can help, we can fix, da-da-da-da-da. So we've made our agreement. And she goes, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, what's that? She said, are you a Christian? Now you're thinking about what you just said, right? Well, yes, I am. And she said, are you a preacher? Now I really didn't know where she was going. I was afraid she was going to say something about like male pattern baldness or flat front khaki pants. Like, how do you know I'm a preacher? I said, yes, I'm a preacher. And she just nods and she said, how did I know that? And I was at a loss. And I said, I don't know. I'm not sure. She said, I think we can tell. And she began to allude to the way that you tell a story. It tells a whole lot about who you are. See, in her line of work, there's all kinds of people coming in with some busted up vehicles and some stories. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience of your car getting busted up. A lot of
awful things are said in those moments. A lot of awful things are said when the stories are told. But I'm going to tell you this, that for a person that spends a lot of time talking to people who are not Christians and then spends some time with the Christians, they begin to understand that Christians just talk differently about things. And it's not just, man, he didn't use any four-letter words. Man, he wasn't blaspheming. It's really the way we talk about things, okay? Words are powerful. And there are too many people in this world who have never heard a kind word, who rarely hear kind words. And this morning, do not underestimate the power of a positive word to someone else. The devil has battered people through unkind, harsh, and abusive speech in much of their lives. You talk to people and you meet people wounded. Because when they were younger, someone very important to them, whether it was a teacher or a parent or a coach, but someone that was important to them, used the most awful language to them. And told them that they were dumb, or told them that they were ugly, or told them you're not worth it, or told them you can't do this and you can't do that. And I mean, it kills them in so many ways. They're stunted. But then they get to meet you, Christian. To meet a new you. And you don't talk like other people. And it's not just a lack of profanity. It is words that edify. It is speech that builds up. They meet you, and here's a person who has positive things to say. Here's a person with a helpful word. Here's the people that speak true words. And the best thing you can do for someone is to show them the Bible, which is God's word. It is the most nourishing, uplifting word for their hearts, for their souls, for their lives. It ministers to them. And a new you is this minister of positive speech that shows what's going on the inside. It comes out to the world. And so it is with Jesus Christ, who comes full of grace and truth. And it was grace and truth that came from his lips. He spoke grace and truth. Talk like a new you. Not evil speech. Impart grace. I want to come then to Ephesians 4 verse 32, where the scripture says, Ephesians 4 verse 31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Number 5, put off and put on. To talk like a new you, do not maliciously slander, but kindly forgive. Here's how I'm going to sum up the words, a lot of vocabulary here in verse 31. It's words of just meanness. You look at these words, and when you hear someone talk like that, or even if these kind of languages escaped your lips, you say, boy, that's mean. Why you gotta be so mean? Bitterness. Sour attitude, sour speech. Wrath. Talked about a little bit, but it goes with anger. It's the idea of outbursts. Uncontrolled anger, right? The anger, the unrighteous anger, which is to be put away from us, that we might pursue the righteous things of God. He talks about clamor, which is shouting matches. Some people always have to get the last word, but someone also has to get the highest volume with the last word. That's clamor. Evil speaking. Slander. Evil speech against others to tear people down. Talking behind their backs. Malice. Ill will, often associated with plotting against someone, malicious speech, evil words to tear down and wreck somebody, to attack somebody. And it may be that when we honestly look in a mirror, we see that going on a lot more often in our speech than Christ-likeness. But what I want to encourage you this morning is to remember, that's an old you. That's not a new you. That's not the way of Christ. And to just be aware that these old ways can be so comfortable, like old habits, old friends, we fall back into. And so what we need is, we need to be shown, we need to be reminded, and we need to be encouraged to be new, to be new. And what is the new way of speech? Well, it's one of kindness.
What is the new way of speech? It's a tenderness, a tender-heartedness. That's verse 32. What's the new way of speech? It's forgiveness. And instead of deciding that I must have the last word in the highest volume, win at any cost, destroy the enemy, however that enemy came my way, I need forgiveness. Reconciliation and healing when there's been wrongs. And why would I want to pursue that course? Because God has forgiven us in Jesus. God in Christ forgave you. I'm going to tell you this morning that we can forgive others. We can forgive angry words. We can forgive angering slights. We can forgive thieves. We can forgive. And it's because God has forgiven us in Christ for all of these things and other things so much more. It's because Jesus makes us a new you. And so we talk like a new you. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning as we've gone through these scriptures. If you want to put the Bible away and put your notes away. A new you. In the new year, we're going to invite Brother Dennis to come forward here. He's going to lead us in a song in just a moment. It is a song of encouragement. My friend Edwin likes to ask from time to time, "So how are you doing with that?" And that was very much the experience in studying these things and working through this. But it is a new you. And the invitation of the gospel is to have the forgiveness of old things, sins all washed away, and to be made new in Jesus. And you can have that this morning. If you believe He is the Son of God, then confess it. Turn from sin in your life and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be new in Christ, born again in Christ. But also understand that with that new life is a way to walk and a person becoming like Jesus. And the things that we've looked at today is necessary steps along that way. Maybe you're here this morning saying, "Well, I've been baptized into Jesus. I'm that Christian, but I've not been talking like a new you. I've not been treating people like a new you." Then can we pray for you to be restored in your repentance? Did you leave here in a right relationship with God? That's what we want for all of us. If we can help you to put on Jesus in baptism or minister to any of your spiritual needs, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?